I'm going to start with a confession, and you'll see why. Well, you probably do. It says confession on the slide behind me. So we're in this series, Building a Fire from Flicker to Flame. And the idea in the series is that all of us have within us this little flicker that God wants to develop into a flame. And the desire that God has is that each one of us would come into this relationship with Him where that's our all-consuming passion. And so we're just looking each week at different things that we could do to add to that fire. Because a lot of times in our lives, we kind of take away from the fire. And we just kind of, you know, accept things the way they are and we go with the status quo. And I'm just convinced that God wants us to be in a relationship with Him that's vibrant. That is the main source of our lives, is that He's our pursuit. He's the one that we are passionately pursuing, and He wants us to be in this relationship that's like a fire, a raging fire. And so this week I want to talk about confession, and I'm going to start off with a confession. And sometimes when I tell stories, it's weird as a preacher, because if you tell stories that make you look good all the time, then you're sending this message that you're somehow perfect, and no one is. But then if you tell stories that make you look bad, you get people that are like probably thinking, why are you even a pastor? So anyways, that's the risk. So when I was in high school, friends of mine, the context of this is that I was just about to go on a mission trip. And I was going on a mission trip to Jamaica. I was like 15 years old. And so I was just getting ready to go, and I was hanging out with some friends, and it was the weekend before this mission trip, and I was supposed to preach that Sunday at my church. And anyways, it was like the weekend, and my friends and I were all hanging out. We had this idea that we could do like a kidnapping, make somebody think that somebody had been kidnapped. We had this friend of ours that we wanted to play this trick on. And so it was crazy. So what we did was, I think there was about 12 of us in on this. And where I lived, there was this park in the middle of town called Victoria Park. And it was kind of at night, it's like the Central Park of Moncton, New Brunswick, okay? So Central Park in New York, that's where all the bad stuff happens. In Moncton, Victoria Park, not a great place at night. Like, you wouldn't just send your kids down there to hang out. And so we had this friend of ours, her name was Hannah, not the Hannah you know, not either one of the Hannahs you know that are here. And her and her friend, who was also one of our friends, were going to be walking through Victoria Park on this night. And we set it up with Hannah, and there was a whole bunch of us in on this, and you'll see why in a second. We were like, let's make it look like you were kidnapped, right? So when you're walking through this area where there's all these bushes, you know, a few of us that are dressed all in black with black pantyhose over our face and hoods up over our heads, we'll just jump out and we'll grab you and we'll run off and we'll play this big joke on Chelsea, right? And Hannah was like, yeah. And so everybody was like, this is a good idea. But I had this, like, you ever have this conscience problem, this issue with a conscience that tells you, like, it's probably not a good idea? Well, I had this thing going on inside of me that was like, this is not going to be good. But everybody was doing it, and it sounded like it was really fun, and I didn't want to be, like, you know, the fun drain in the party. And so I was like, all right, let's do this. So anyways, we went through with it, and how we set it up was exactly what I described to you. Like, the two girls were walking down this path, and it was like a Friday night. It was dark. And there was a few of us that were in the bushes, and at the moment they came by, we jumped out and we grabbed Hannah, who was in on the plan, and ran her to this car, which was like this getaway car. And we threw her in, a bunch of us, and drove off. And one of our friends was like standing at a distance, and he was filming this thing, right? And then this one of the guys in on it, I didn't realize this was going to happen. Before he left and jumped in the car, he looked at Chelsea and said, "You're next." And then he ran. And so it's like dark, right? And so anyways, we get in the car and we drive off. And the guy filming it, and we saw later, he's filming the reaction, and this girl, Chelsea, just bought into this whole thing. She couldn't see any of our faces, and it was dark, it was night, it was Victoria Park, so she's scared, and she started crying. And she ran, and she, like, left Victoria Park, and she was knocking on doors, like, all around, like, screaming and crying and, like, trying to tell somebody, like, my friend was kidnapped, I need to call the police. And she couldn't, like, I don't know why, but she was, like, nobody was home at the door she was knocking at. So in the film, she sits down, like, on someone's step, and she just starts wailing, like, bawling. And so afterwards, we were all mad at this guy. We were like, why didn't you stop filming? Like, go over and tell her it was a joke. And so anyway, she eventually got home and called the police with her mom and then found out that it was this big joke. And so I was back with my friends, and we were all feeling really bad about everything that had just happened. And then we got this phone call finding out that, like, she had, you know, called the police, and they were at her house and wanted to talk to someone. And there was like 12 or more of us that were in on this. And I just remember like thinking back to this voice inside that had told me beforehand, don't do this, this is stupid. And I had ignored it. And so I was like, I need to go and face this thing. And nobody else wanted to. They were like to go see the police officer or whatever. And it would have been easy not to, because it wasn't like they had seen us or anything. But I was like so filled with conviction that I was like, okay. So I went to the house and sat and talked with this police officer, which really scared me because I was young at the time. I was like 15 years old. And he said to me, he said, you realize like what you guys did, if we had been in the park and saw it, like we would have pulled our guns out, like because that's an abduction, right? And so I was like, no, it was a joke, like, you know, and I explained it all to him or whatever, and he didn't really think it was funny, and neither did this girl. So anyways, but I had confessed, and then I just felt horrible because I was supposed to preach that following weekend, and I was like, I am the worst person, like, in the world. I can't believe I did this to this girl, and, you know, she was horrified, but I just kept, like, I was like, I'm just going to confess it, I'm just going to get it out, and eventually, you know, it worked out, and the other part of the story, and like the more I tell the story, the more I'm like, oh, I was bad. I was supposed to go to the prom with this girl, the one that we did this to, and we were just friends and everything, and she was so hurt and so like upset about it, but I say that to say, like, I did go to the prom with her, it all worked out okay, you know, all the, like, we were all was forgiven, and everything turned out good, but the confession side of it was really important in that, because if I'd have just kept that thing a secret and just been like, you know, like a bunch of other people were in on it and I'm not going to go face up to it, it would have been something that would have wore on me over a long period of time. And so having confessed to it was really necessary as far as the healing process goes, right? And so I want to really focus this morning on confession. And also to finish that side of the things up, I did go on the mission trip and everything was really good. God did some cool things. But he made me confess first. Now that you all think I'm this horrible person, we're going to go to Scripture. And I say that to say, and I want to encourage you this morning, this is going to be a really simple message, and it's really strong on my heart. I really believe, based on what Scripture teaches, that confession is necessary if we're going to have a thriving relationship with God. And it's painful, it's difficult, it's not something that is easy for us to do, but confession is necessary in our relationship with God. And last week, we talked about Jesus, how he tore the veil. So there was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And at the moment of Jesus' death, he tore the curtain in the temple was torn, which opened up a way for all of us to have a relationship with God. Because previous to that, there was all kinds of rituals you had to go through. And there was like a big purification process. But Jesus Christ has made a way for every single person in this room to have a thriving relationship with God. Regardless of what's gone on in your life, regardless of your past, it's possible to have this incredible relationship with God because of Jesus. And one of the things that he asks of us is this: is for us to confess some things in our life. And so what I'm believing for today is that God's going to bring some things up in your heart and challenge you to confess some of those things. And so let's pray, and then I want to read this passage of Scripture, but I'm just going to pray that the Lord will speak this morning to each one of us, and maybe the example of somebody saying in front of everybody something stupid they did is an encouragement to be able to do that. But as God brings this up, I'm going to pray that he gives us boldness to follow through on it. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day, and Lord, as we look at your word, we want to hear your voice, not an opinion, not just a way of thinking about things, but God, we want to hear from you. Lord, we believe that it's possible to hear from you. And so I pray that as you speak to our hearts this morning, that you would also give us the boldness to act on what you say. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill us with your boldness, your spirit that gives us the courage that we need to be able to do the things you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It's going to be up on the screen. And if you want to look at there's Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along there, but you can just follow along on the screen if you like. And so, again, the emphasis in this and what we're going to focus on is confession. And my what I sense God wants to do this morning is to specifically speak to some of us. And just to be clear, one of the passions of my heart is to see how Scripture speaks to us right now. There's this idea in culture that, you know, Scripture was something that was written a couple thousand years ago. There's a lot of, you know, historical facts in it and things that happened from, you know, time and time in the past. But God's Word is meaningful for us today just as much as when it was first written a couple thousand years ago. And so that's what I want you to be thinking about as we're reading this, because I really believe God's going to speak to some people about some specific things. So starting in verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." And this is I just really want you to think about these words as we read them, these next couple verses. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." And on the next slide, the verses that I want to highlight are those two verses, verses 8 and 9. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And so it's really important that you understand what the Bible means by sin. And so what the Bible means by sin might be different than what you first think of when you hear the word sin. Many of us, when we hear the word sin, we think of some specific things in our lives, right? And so you can list those things, whether it's lying or it's sexual sin or it's hatred in your heart, right? And in the Bible, all of those things get talked about as sin, but those things aren't the definition of sin. So in the Old Testament, when the word sin was used, it was this word kata, and it just meant to miss the mark. So anything short of missing the mark of perfection was sin. I'm going to try something this morning that I haven't before. We're going to see how it goes. I brought this. Okay, so this is actually the biblical definition of sin. There wasn't Nerf guns back then. They had, but you'll see what's going on here in a second. So in Bible times, they had people that had a sling, right? And so the sling was this rubber instrument that you could put a rock in and you could throw the rock at a target, okay? And it's in the story of David and Goliath, that's kind of where the sling gained a lot of popularity, because David hit Goliath in the center of the forehead and the rock sunk into his head and it killed him, right? So he hit the target perfectly, which means he didn't kata, he didn't sin, he didn't miss the mark. But sin is anything that misses the mark of God's perfection. So, John, would you do me a favor? Don't shoot me. So you're going to stand right back where John is here. And I want you to, can you see the red bullseye? This may bounce, but it's a soft ball. So if it hits you, don't be afraid. It should be ready to go go ahead. Oh, you might have to do the safety. Right beside, there's a little... There, yeah, that's it there. Right. So did John hit the target?
No, I was too high.
Right? So he sinned. That was a sin. So you got you're good. You can keep that if you want. Yeah. So when the Bible describes sin for the first time, what it's describing is when you miss the mark of God's perfection. So the Bible is so clear that God created humans in his image. He made us like him. And if you go back to the original story of Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, God sent them out of the garden. He sent them out of his presence. But what they did was they missed the mark of God's perfection. So this word kata from the Old Testament, it just means to miss the mark. And in scriptures, when that word is used, what they're saying is sin is when you miss the mark of God's perfection. And so all the way through scripture, it's super clear that that sin is missing the mark of God's perfection. And so that's why Jesus doesn't like judgment when we judge other people, because there's going to be some things that you struggle with in your life that I don't, right? And so I can walk around and point out your sins, and maybe they're just a little bit more obvious. Maybe the things that you struggle with are socially less acceptable, and the things that I struggle with are kind of hidden, and they're in the secret, and nobody really sees them. And so I can get kind of feeling self-righteous, and I can point to you and or to John, because he missed the mark, right? And so I can point to John and say, well, look, John missed the mark. Like, clearly, you know, he didn't hit the target or whatever on this area, you know, and whatever it is. And the reason Jesus railed against judgment so much is because all of us, every single person in the world, has missed the mark of God's perfection. All of us have sinned. And Scripture is very clear on that. Every single person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then there's this other picture. So in that story with Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the garden, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. Okay, and so you might be familiar with this story of Cain and Abel. But basically, in this story, these two brothers, Cain was jealous of Abel. Abel was favored by God because of the sacrifices that he was making to God, and Cain hated his brother. And so this hatred started to grow in Cain's heart, right? So this hatred started with jealousy. And I'll ask you this morning, have you ever been jealous of somebody to the point where you envied them, to the point where you just did not like that person or wished ill against them? So this started to develop. And these are the first human beings that are first starting to interact with God. And this is starting to grow in Cain's heart. And this scripture, and it's going to be up on the screen, God says to Cain, and this is one of the first times that God is speaking about sin. Okay, this is right after Adam and Eve, and he's talking specifically to Cain. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So God says to Cain, he says, you know, if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted, but sin, okay, this missing perfection, it's crouching at your door, ready to destroy you. And so the words that God uses when he's talking to Cain about sin, he uses words that describe sin like this ravenous beast crouching at the door, ready to destroy. And you can put that next slide up. This is the picture of what is being described. God is saying to Cain, he's saying, sin, it's crouching at your door, and it's ready to destroy you. Because what God was talking about is he was looking into Cain's heart, and he was saying, Cain, you've got this envy in your heart towards your brother. And it's going to turn into hatred, and eventually you're not going to use that hatred, you know, to get righteousness for yourself or to fix your problem. It's actually going to destroy you. And that's what sin does, is that it starts off with us, you know, missing the mark or going off the path in some way, shape, or form, but it actually destroys us. Like, that's the effect of sin. And so you can fill in the blank with whatever sin it is that you struggle with, whatever you wrestle with in your heart that people don't always see. But when the Bible talks about sin, that's what it's described, saying, like, it crouches at the door waiting to destroy you. And you think about it, the things that we struggle with, we cause more pain for ourselves than the people in our lives around us. Like, there's people, and you can think about it, maybe it's a family member or a friend, but there's people that really frustrate you or they just grate you the wrong way. But if you're honest, you've caused yourself more harm than even those people. Like, we get ourselves into more trouble than the person that frustrates us the most. We talk ourselves into more messes. I used to have a friend when I would start talking and get myself into a mess, like whether it's saying something stupid to my wife or something else, he'd say, do you want a shovel? Keep digging that hole that you're going into. And because we do, right? It's like we get ourselves into these messes. And what God was saying to Cain was, he's saying, like, be careful, because this sin is crouching at the door and it's waiting to destroy you, right? And that's kind of a scary picture and image. And I want to show you Jesus. He says on the next slide, Jesus sums up the whole law. So, and we're all probably familiar with the term the Ten Commandments. You know, we know that scriptures in the Old Testament have these Ten Commandments, and they're, you know, laws that are laid out of how to obey God. But Jesus, okay, and if you break any of these, it's sin. It's missing the mark of God's perfection. Jesus breaks up these laws, and then there's also like another 600 laws that the Levites followed in the Old Testament, but Jesus sums them up with two. He says, if you want to obey the whole law, love God and love others. And you think about it, any time that you've sinned or entered into sin, you've broken that law in some way. It's either a lack of love for God or a lack of love for others, right? And so when you look at how Jesus broke up the whole law, he says that there was four of these Ten Commandments that were directly at God, and the other six deal directly with people, right? And so if you read through them carefully, you can see, you know, how that fits. And so what Jesus was saying was like, forget about all of the particularities of the law. Forget about, you know, all of the different ways that you can break all of those things. Because sometimes we get ourselves so worked up and we're trying to please God. We're trying to do the right thing. And we fall up short over and over again. So Jesus just simplifies the whole law. He says, love God and love others. I've actually thought about what Jesus said there a lot. In the way that I've hurt other people, in the way that I've done things against God, and I've tried to filter my bad decisions through what Jesus said and thought, well, if I had loved people perfectly, I would have behaved differently. If I'd have loved God perfectly, I would have behaved completely differently, right? And so what Jesus is saying is like that really, if you're looking at what sin is, it's breaking that in some way. It's either not loving God fully or not loving people fully. And I want you to specifically, and again, this is going to be a really simple sermon. There's going to be an application at the end of it because I really think God's going to bring some things up in hearts today. But I want you to think specifically about some of the things in your life that haven't been confessed. And so maybe there's a lie that you've told and have told for a long time that you've never confessed to anyone, or a theft. Or maybe there's hatred in your heart towards another person that just kind of lies dormant. It's underneath the surface. It's something that people don't see. Or maybe there's some kind of a sexual sin that is something that you're afraid to talk about because you don't know if people are going to view you differently or see things differently. And whatever it is, I just fill in the blank. Is there something that's going on in your heart and your mind that's unconfessed? And I want to read three scriptures to you. And so on the next slide, it's in James chapter 5, verse 16. So Scripture just tells us to confess sin. And the reason why, and just catch it, I want to read these three verses. The reason why God asks of us to confess sin is because he wants us to experience freedom, he wants us to experience mercy, and he wants us to experience forgiveness. When we hide things in our heart, we don't experience God's freedom, his mercy, his peace, his forgiveness, because we've got this stuff going on inside of our heart that we just refuse to let go of. And maybe it's a lack of trust in God, and maybe it's, you know, us wanting to try to hide. And so these verses, they encourage us to confess, but they also tell us why it's good to do that. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So confess your sins so that you might be healed. 1 John, I want to read that one again. That's the one we're focusing on. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So this issue of confessing sin, all of us have struggled. All of us have had challenges in our life and things that we would be afraid to confess. But the freedom that you walk in once you've confessed is the point of the confession. I remember a few years ago, I was ministering to this guy that he had been in jail, I don't know how many times, but he'd just had, you know, lots of things going on in his life, and God started to do some really serious work in his heart. And he came to me one day, and I remember sitting talking to him, and he started confessing to me some things that he'd done. They were like thefts. He broke into these vehicles and stole some things. And he said, you know, I was never caught for this. And he was married, and he was trying to work out his relationship with his wife and wanted to be there for his kids, but, you know, there's a lot of tension and things weren't going well in his life, but he was really wanting to make things right with God. And so he started confessing to me these crimes that he'd committed, and then he asked me, he's like, do you think I should go to the police? And I was like, and I'm just thinking about the scriptures, because my knee-jerk reaction was like, no, no, it's fine, you know, like, let's just pray and you can be forgiven. But what was bothering him was that, you know, he could start getting his life on track, but then someday, he never knew if the, you know, he was going to be found out for what he did, or they'd discover, you know, the guy that committed the crimes, and he'd be taken off to jail somewhere. He just wanted to work this out. And so I said, yeah, I really do think you probably should go and confess this. And so he's like, well, will you come with me? And so we went down to the local police station and told them we wanted to confess, which they were like, that's weird. And then they took us into this room, and he just, like, explained to them these crimes that he'd committed. He said, he told them where he was, he told them the vehicles he broke into, and it had been a few years. He didn't know exactly what he took, but he tried to do his best to tell them. And these guys are just, like, looking at him like, why are you doing this, right? But he just wanted to get it off his chest. And so they went through their records or whatever, and they couldn't find any record of what had been done. And so they thanked him for what he did, and they sent him off home. But I remember going home with him, and he just had this freedom, because it was like, it's done. You know, he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to go back to jail if that's what needed to happen. But once he had confessed it, once he dealt with it, he was able to move on, and he had this freedom in his heart because he just did what he knew that he was supposed to do, right? And it was like, now he knew that he didn't have to answer for something that was done in secret. And that's an example of somebody who, like, what he did was illegal. What he did was breaking the law. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I'm 100% convinced that the bigger judgment is God. You know, there's things that we can stand trial for here on earth, but the more important trial is one day when we stand before God. And honestly, that's why the laws don't affect me a whole lot as far as my Christian convictions. You know, there's a lot of things right now that Christians are arguing, well, I think the law should be stronger in this area, should enforce these laws or whatever. But honestly, as a follower of Christ, it doesn't really matter what the laws of the land are. We live in Canada, where back years ago, a lot of the laws were based on some scripture. But if you go to some other countries in the world, and the governments that were set up on, you know, just the ideas of human beings, there's some really corrupt governments and corrupt laws. But that doesn't matter. If you're a Christian and a follower of Christ, you don't just do what the law says. You do what God says. So for me, like, when laws change and people are arguing back and forth about what Canada should legislate and what it shouldn't, I mean, yes, those are important discussions, but it doesn't change my behavior, because no matter what the laws in the land are, my desire is to follow Jesus. And so, and that, as a follower of Christ, when we do something that breaks one of God's laws, when we do something that steps outside of what he says, that is considered sin. And that's what he says in his scripture, confess those things. And so maybe there's some things right now that are going on in your life, or that you've done or that you've never confessed to, that God is bringing to the surface. And I want to encourage you to confess those things. On the next slide, I have this, there's a song that I've been listening to. It's called Fully Known. Fully Known equals Fully Loved. So one of the most freeing things about confession is that when you confess, when you get things right that are going on in your heart, you come to this sense of, like, you just know, you can know that you're fully loved. So when there's things going on beneath the surface, sometimes it's hard to fully accept love, right? Like, people can tell you that they love you, or they tell you that you're a great person, but if you've got stuff going on that you know nobody knows about, you've always got this thought, well, yeah, but if you knew this, you wouldn't think that, right? You've always got this nagging thought that is a reminder of how bad you really are, and it's hard to accept, fully accept, love. But there's a way, and it's possible to actually be, to know that you're fully loved, because when you're fully known and fully loved, it is the most freeing thing in the world. So when God tells us in Scripture to confess, he's not telling us to confess because he wants to make our life hard. He doesn't want to make your life difficult. He doesn't want to beat you with a stick. He doesn't want to make you feel horrible. He wants you to be free. Like, the desire of God's heart is that each one of us that are followers of Christ would walk in freedom. Like, that is the ultimate desire. God's desire is that you and I walk in this freedom, that we experience mercy, that we experience forgiveness. And somebody who's willing to just be fully exposed is able to be fully free and walk in freedom. And I learned this lesson more from my dad than from anybody else because I was closest to him. And he'd had one of the worst pasts of almost anyone I know. But he lived by this rule. And I remember growing up, because he'd say it to people all the time, like, I don't want there to be anything in my life that I haven't confessed or exposed myself. Because I don't want there to be just the possibility that there's this dark area that no one's heard about. And I'm gonna deal with all of it. I'm gonna let it all come to the surface so that it can be fully exposed, and then God can work with me from there. And he had some stuff in his life, like some sexual sins and some crimes and some, you know, crazy things that landed him in prison. And things that he'd never been caught for. But when he experienced Jesus and he really understood that God loved him for him, he was just able to confess all of the things in his past. And I've seen God give other people freedom because they saw a willingness in him to just be able to confess and deal with all of that dark stuff in his life. And people would see that and go, well, if God can do it for him, he can do it for me. And I want to encourage you this morning. I think God is bringing some things up in you that he wants you to confess. And I just want to give you this thought, and then we're gonna try something today. I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything public, or I won't get John to get up and actually say what the sin is or anything. Just I want you to think about it. Like, I remember when I started out in ministry, people would tell my parents or tell others, you know, oh, I think Nathan's great, or I think these great things about him. And sometimes those things would get back to me. I would hear about something that somebody said about me that was really nice. But immediately, almost every time, I would have this thought, yeah, but if they knew this about me, they wouldn't think that, right? And whatever that is for you, whatever you think of as, well, if people knew that, I wouldn't be fully loved. I want to encourage you to listen to God as he leads you towards confession. And I'm not... And I want to be really clear on this too. I don't believe that confession is something that you're supposed to do to everybody. You know, I would really encourage you not to go home on Facebook and just confess to everything, or to just pull up, you know, aside the first person you see and be like, hey, and you just give them this long list of all this inner dark stuff, right? I really believe that confession is something that God leads us to, and sometimes it starts with one person in our life, somebody that we know loves us, somebody that we know loves the Lord, somebody that'll pray for us. But it's really important to take that first step. And again, I want to say this before going any further too, that confession isn't what saves you and I. Like, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross is what saves us. So when you first encounter Christ and you accept him into your life, you receive him, you believe that he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again, and that faith in him is what gives you salvation and forgiveness and peace, that's what can give you the freedom to confess. Because honestly, it really doesn't matter a pile of beans what anybody in the world thinks of me other than what God believes, right? And it's the same for us. And that's what the message of the gospel, that's why it's such good news, is because what Jesus did, he did to give you and I freedom. And once we've experienced his freedom and his peace and his love and mercy, it doesn't matter what anybody else in the world thinks of us, because it only matters what God thinks about us. And so because of what Christ does, it liberates us and gives us this freedom to be able to confess. And one of the things that I pray often, Jesus said when he was leaving, he said to his disciples, it's better that I would go, because when I go, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you always. He'll be available to everybody in the world. So there's this, when we receive Christ, we can be filled with his Holy Spirit, which enables us to live the way that he wants. So whenever I face up something that I struggle with doing, like confession, my prayer is, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to do the things that you ask, because I can't do them in my own strength. I'm too scared. I'm too afraid. I'm too ashamed. But God promises to give us his Spirit to enable us to do what we couldn't do on our own. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to get the band to come up in a minute, and we have a couple songs we're going to do, and if the Lord is speaking to you. We have these prayer cards, and there's some in a pile there, and there's some in a pile in there, and we also have a pen beside them. And if God is speaking to you about something, and we don't do this very often, like I actually, I don't like doing altar calls all the time, because in my experience, I was a part of a place that we altar calls happened all the time, and it was like you didn't really know if God was doing something every week or people just got used to that kind of formula. But I really had a sense this week to just give an opportunity. If God is bringing something up in your heart, to come forward, take one of these prayer cards, and don't fill it out like it's, you know, kind of said to on the back to leave it. This is for you to take home. And just write out whatever it is that you feel like God is telling you to confess, and then put it in your Bible or in your pocket or in your purse, and then once you've confessed it, to rip it up and throw it out. But keep it as an accountability. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this step, and I'm going to confess this. And so we don't have like a confession booth set up or anything, because in the Bible, confession, God tells us to confess to someone who loves him, to each other. And so I would just encourage you also to pray, like, Lord, who do you want me to bring this to that'll pray with me, that'll talk to me, and take that step of faith? So the band can come on up, and I'm going to pray before they jump in. And if the Lord's brought anything to you, just come up and grab one of these, and you can take it back to your seat. There's a pen, and you can keep the pen, and you can write that out between you and the Lord, and I'll leave that with you to do as he leads you. And so I'm going to pray, and we'll jump into this. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. And Lord, your word to us, it is simple. Lord, having a relationship with you isn't complicated. It's not something that we have to have a degree for, or that we have to do all kinds of study for. We just receive you. Jesus, you did all of the work that was necessary. And all you ask of us is to just have faith, to trust you. And so, Lord, I just pray that if you've brought anything up in people today, that you would give us the boldness to take the step and confess. And Lord, we just ask that, Lord, we know that your presence is here. As we open your word and as we worship you and as we pray, your presence is with us. Your presence is always here, but it's a matter of whether we're listening. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're here. And Lord, for those this morning that you've spoken about something specific, I just pray for boldness to take this step, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.